I am continuing a series on biblical principles of parenting, and there are some outlines available. I've made these outlines available for the first time for you to kind of follow along in the message. If you happen to miss those outlines as you walked in, our ushers have those in hand and can pass those out. Simply raise your hand if you didn't get a copy of that, and our ushers will get you a copy to help you follow the message this morning. Please keep your hands up until you get a copy. I believe there's enough to go around, so I believe this will help. Well, Brother Steve has some more back there, so. Okay. If you can share with somebody you didn't get one, then I trust you'll be able to share with somebody. Sorry about that if you didn't get a copy. Again, we welcome our visitors. It's good to have with us Kylie Heiser's parents with us from Wyoming. So good to have you folks visiting with us this morning. And Lindy Marquez's cousin and her daughter visiting, having just moved to Greeley recently. Good to have you. And Hans, I remember your name. And AJ, it's good to have you folks with us. So glad to have you visiting. Wanted our folks to see who you are so that if I hadn't had the chance to meet you, they can do so later on this morning. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13, I'll be referencing a verse in this chapter later on in the message. But if you've seen the title of the message, it's "Spare the Rod?" Question mark. Let me read you a quote from the Greeley Tribune, dated May 23rd, 2004. When I see articles, I cut articles out, I save them. I've been saving this one for 9 years. Interesting article. It was in the People section of the paper, providing a parenting manual. It was the section entitled, "Great Debate, Spanking Kids, Not Option for All Parents." I referenced this a couple of weeks ago. But let me read you this part of this article. Kathy Brady, a Greeley parenting instructor, is one who believes that nonviolent forms of discipline are best. In other words, spanking is violent, and so that is not best. Many times people who used violence against their children cited the biblical passage, "Spare the rod, spoil the child," Brady said. Brady countered that by saying the Bible was written at a time when shepherds used rods to guide their sheep. They didn't use them to beat the valuable animals, she said, end quote. So she is saying that the biblical passage, "Spare the rod, spoil the child," was for a different time. Would somebody please find that verse in the Bible for me? Spare the rod, spoil the child. You'll be looking all day long, because it's not in the Bible. And yet many people are led to believe that that verse is in the Bible. Spare the rod, spoil the child. Now that is a good saying, but it is not something you're going to find in the book of Proverbs or anywhere else in the Bible. There is a phrase that says, talks about sparing the rod, but that quote is not in the Bible. How can you trust this Mrs. Brady to know the Bible's use of the rod when she doesn't even know that it's not a biblical passage? We're talking about biblical principles of parenting, the importance of discipline, the purpose of discipline, the process of discipline is what we're looking at now, the practice in particular. But before we get that, we've got to do some review. And you know what this review is all about, don't you? That if I'm going to have the proper relationship with my children, I must first have the proper relationship with somebody else. And number one, this goes for anybody here this morning. You say, well, I don't have any kids. My kids are grown. Doesn't matter. Well, I've got grandkids. I can't do anything with them. Doesn't matter. We don't have children. Doesn't matter. Because if you're going to live life successfully, if you're going to live life in a way that pleases to God, the most important relationship you can have is not your relationship with any other person. It is my relationship with my... How is your relationship with God? How is it? Are you walking with Him? Are you communing with Him on a daily basis? Are you praying? Are you reading His letter to you, His Word? Folks, before you can have the proper relationship with any other person, you must have the right relationship with God. You will find that all of the difficulties we have in relationships with other people stem from the fact that I don't have the proper relationship with God. You say, where's biblical proof of that? You go back to Ephesians chapter 5 where it talks about the husband's relationship with his wife and the wife's relationship to her husband. And you'll see there that that is preceded by somebody's relationship with God. That is followed by our relationship with children, because Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1 says, children, obey your parents. Before that, it's the husband-wife relationship. Before that, it's the individual's relationship with God. So number one is my relationship with my God. Number two is my relationship with my spouse. Number three is my relationship with my children. And the fundamental task that parents have is that of shepherding their child's heart. Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We need to deal with issues of the heart, because that's where behavior comes from. The behavior you may see in the Walmart with the kids squirming on the floor and screaming is an issue of the heart. And in many cases, it's the issue of the parent's heart for not doing what she or he needs to do. So we need to deal with the issues of the heart. You've heard of Cain in the Bible, Cain and Abel. Cain killed his brother Abel. And you will read in the Bible that we are raising Cain, an expression we use today, if you allow your children to have his own way. So we're looking this morning at the practice of discipline. You see that statement there under the practice? Every time I violate a rule, I can, for my own good, expect my loving parents to immediately administer a fearful, appropriate consequence. That is from the child's perspective. The child needs to understand that. That every time he violates a rule, he or she violates a rule, he or she can, for his own good, expect their loving parents, and I put that word loving in there on purpose, to immediately administer what kind of a consequence? Fearful. But appropriate consequence. Now, I left those blanks under there. You've heard these for the past number of weeks, where I've got the eight P's, the alliteration here. First of all, number one, that little phrase, for my own good, loving. That is discipline. Biblical discipline is positive. Biblical discipline is positive. Number two, immediately. Biblical discipline is prompt. And you'll notice there, I reference Ecclesiastes 8:11, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. It needs to be taken care of immediately. Number three, every time. It's the word persistent. Discipline that is biblical needs to be persistent. Number four, for my own good. It's protective. It's to protect our children. Number five, parents, it's paternal. And I use the word paternal, not maternal, because the father is the one who ultimately has the authority. According to Ephesians 6:4. Number six, appropriate, that is proportionate to the offense. Proportionate. Number seven, I violate a rule. The child needs to understand he has made a violation. He needs to be penitential. Repentant. Now number eight, administer a fearful consequence. And that's the one we're looking at today and have been looking at for the past couple of weeks. That's the word, painful. Painful. We've looked at the implementation of pain. Hebrews 12:11 says that biblical discipline is what? Grievous. That's the word painful. Letter B. What implement must be used? If you believe that the implementation must be painful, as the Bible teaches, then you have to conclude that whatever you use in the administration of that pain must be effective in causing pain, therefore fearful. The child ought to be afraid of getting a spanking. Some children aren't afraid of it. You know why? Because of the way the spanking, if you can even call it that, is administered. It is not fearful. I asked the question last time, should we spank children? Some say, no, because I love my child too much to spank. We covered that earlier. Some say it is a form of child abuse. We countered with this, that abuse is when you don't love your child enough to spank. Some say it engenders violence in my children, and they cite all kinds of studies. Well, I cited contrasting studies that showed that others say, you know what? It does not engender violence. It actually rears a better child. But with these conflicting studies, we came to the conclusion, to whom do you listen? And the answer is, I just read the Bible. I listen to what God says. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable or useful for instruction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It is not a museum piece. The Bible is to be used in our lives. It is sufficient to teach you what is necessary for salvation, and it is sufficient to teach you how to live after salvation, including how to rear children. That brings us to today. And I'm going to challenge you with this statement. Parents need to decide ahead of time. They need to make up their minds ahead of time what they will do in connection with spanking. And here's my first point. There's a number of points I've got, about 5 or 6 points under this, things you need to make up your mind about. Here's the first one. I call it the rod. What is the rod? I realize that I am under scrutiny when I teach on parenting. Because you're naturally going to do what? You're going to look at my family and say, well, how did his family turn out? Or how are they turning out? And I've got to admit, I have failed many times. He said, I want to see if it really worked, what he's preaching. I have failed. My boys have failed in response. I'm not perfect. My boys are not perfect. My wife is not perfect. But I am giving you biblical principles. The rod is not popular today, is it? How do you know it's not popular? Well, you can just read the literature that's written on child rearing. And as we said, many people call it child abuse. How do I know it's not popular? Look at crime today. You look at rebellious teens and kids, and it's obvious that the rod is not popular. People typically think that spanking involves using my hand and making a little swat on the bottom. That is not spanking. That does not cause physical pain. Instead, it causes pain to the parent's relationship with the child. The child screams, not because of pain, but out of anger for being challenged. You know what that demonstrates? The need for a good biblical spanking. If it wasn't so sad, it would be amusing to watch parents spank their children. I wouldn't even call it spanking. Especially when the child's bottom is padded with a diaper. I have lovingly patted my boys on the back as hard as some parents spank their children. By the way, the Bible directs us to use, what's that word there? A rod, not the hand. Spanking with the hand is not effective. The Bible specifies something needs to be put into the hand. The hand is not the tool for spanking. The rod is. Let's take a physics lesson this morning. The law of physics teaches that the hand has a certain amount of leverage. But something in the hand has more leverage and is thus more effective. So what exactly is the rod that the Bible talks about? According to Mrs. Brady, it is something that was used to guide sheep, not to strike sheep. Well, here's the Hebrew word. It's the Hebrew word shevet. I think of the Chevrolet Chevette years ago. Has nothing to do with it, but if you want to know how to pronounce it, it's Chevette. S-H-E-V-E-T. That's the Hebrew word for rod. As you go throughout the Old Testament, the language in which the Old Testament was translated, you'll find that Chevette is seven times translated scepter. It speaks of authority. The king has the scepter. It speaks of authority. Go with me to Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, as you keep your finger there in Proverbs 13. Genesis chapter 49. Note verse 10. Jacob prophesying about Judah says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah." That word scepter there is the word rod that you will see later on found in the book of Proverbs. It speaks of authority. The one who uses the rod has authority. Now back to your outline. That word Chevette, the Hebrew word Chevette, is 133 times translated tribe. 133 times it's translated tribe, the tribes of Israel, the tribes. And that speaks of rulership. You'll see that if you're still in Genesis 49. Go to verse 16. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes or rods of Israel. You'll see that again in verse 28. These are the 12 rods or tribes of Israel. When you see the word tribes in the Old Testament, it is typically the word shevet, which is rod. You say, why are you going through all this? Because I want you to see the word rod and how it's used in the Bible. You see that next, that it says pen, P-E-N, something that somebody would use to write with. It is used one time in the Old Testament as the word pen in Judges 5:14. You see the word staff next. One time it is used in the Old Testament for the word staff in 2 Samuel 23:21, speaking of a weapon, a staff used as a weapon. Darts in 2 Samuel 18:14 used one time, translated darts, again as a weapon. The remaining 35 times you'll find it in the Old Testament, it is translated rod. And that's what we want to look at this morning. What is a rod? Well, according to Leviticus 27:32, the rod was used as a shepherd's instrument to count the sheep. Much as you might take something and count. You might go like this with your finger. The shepherd would use that rod as the sheep came through the gate and he would count those sheep. It was also used to protect sheep. Proverbs 23:4, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So it was used for protection. But not only for protection for the sheep, but it was also used as a weapon for anything that would attack the sheep. Exodus 21:20, it is used as a corrective instrument for a slave, the rod for the back. This is interesting in Proverbs. The rod is used for the fool. It says in Proverbs 10:13, a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. It is used in Proverbs 26:3, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, and a rod for the fool's back. And I read in the Bible that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. And then many times in the Bible, you will see that the rod is used for the discipline of children. Folks, it is time for spanking to come out of the closet. Hey, look at what has come out of the closet since spanking has been put in the closet. All sorts of perversion. People have this strange idea that children are born neutral. If children were born neutral, they wouldn't need correction and they wouldn't need discipline. They would only need direction and instruction. But a child's basic problem is not a lack of information. Jeremiah makes it very clear in 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Your child's problem is not a lack of information. Your child's problem is a lack of holiness. He's a sinner. She's a sinner. If allowed to have his or her own way, will bring about his or her own destruction. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. In the book of Proverbs, that word foolishness describes somebody who does not fear God. It describes somebody who does not listen to reproof. It describes someone who does not submit to authority. It describes somebody who's led by his own desires and by his own lusts. They do what they want to do. That is the fool, and that describes a child who has not received biblical discipline. What is the typical child's vocabulary? I want, and then fill in the blank. Or, I don't want, and fill in the blank. It is their desires. It is their lusts. The fool lives out of the immediacy of his lusts and his cravings, his expectations, his hopes, and his fears. That's the fool. A child doesn't want anyone to rule him. He or she will get what he or she wants. The baby doesn't want to wear the hat in the winter, and the parents give in. The child does not want to sit still in your lap, and so you let the child go. Who's winning? Who's ruling? Folks, if that kind of an attitude is allowed to take root, it produces a rebellious teenager who won't allow rule by anyone. I repeat, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. But what's going to drive it far from him? It's not talking to him. It's not trying to reason with him, although that's going to be part of it. It's the rod of correction that will drive it far from him. There are many clinical excuses for rebellious children. I'm going to read an article to you from John MacArthur, a man who I believe is spot on when it comes to this. I disagree with him on other things, but he's spot on when it comes to this. This is in a book that he wrote some years ago on parenting. He said, more and more parents of unruly children are being told that their kids have afflictions such as attention deficit disorder, ADD. Attention deficit hyperactivity disorder, ADHD. Antisocial personality disorder, APD. Oppositional defiant disorder, ODD. Histrionic personality disorder, HPD. And bipolar disorder, manic depression. You've all heard of those conditions, so-called conditions? I know of no known organic or biological cause for any of those so-called disorders. Most such diagnoses seem to me to be little more than high-sounding clinical terms that have been applied to lazy, selfish, defiant, or otherwise sinful conduct. Nonetheless, many doctors automatically prescribe drugs for treatment of such ailments. Ritalin is a psychostimulant, amphetamine-type drug now being taken by more than 2 million children in the United States alone for the purpose of suppressing misbehavior. Drugs have thus replaced discipline for millions of parents. The drugs take less time. They are painless, and that's key, and they need to be administered only once or twice a day. A huge market for such drugs has been manufactured from the myth that misbehavior patterns in children are always pathological rather than, as Solomon would say, sinful foolishness in the heart of the child. As soon as the drugs wear off, the misbehavior returns. And what will these children do as adults if drugs were the only thing to suppress their sinful behavior in childhood? Our nation's prisons are already filling up with the answers to that question. To attach a clinical name to chronic misbehavior and use it as an excuse for sinful behavior is a serious mistake. And I say, amen to that. So, you're saying, why are we in Proverbs 13? Because we're going to get there sooner or later. Right now, go to Proverbs 29:15. What gives a child wisdom? The rod and reproof give wisdom. Folks, the rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. This verse implies that if the rod and reproof is not used, then the child is left to himself. How do you know children are left to themselves? Go to the next restaurant, go to Walmart, go to these places, and you'll see the behavior of children who are left to themselves. You say, well, the parents are with them. Not really, because they're not parenting. They're befriending. They don't want to lose a friend in their child. Folks, a parent is not a friend. A parent is a parent, the authority person. And what does that result in? When the rod and the reproof is not used, it results in a mother who will be brought to shame. The rod gives wisdom. It's not true that all kids will eventually turn out all right if you just let them go and have their own way. Even if they seem to have turned out right, folks, here's the truth. They will have character flaws that he won't even recognize or admit, because he wasn't given the rod. Someone once told me, some grown man told me, well, look how I turned out. I turned out all right. And to look at him, you'd say, okay, yeah, he turned out all right. But if you got to know him, you would find out the flaws in his life. You would find out that he was lazy, he was undependable, that he committed adultery, and so forth and so on. He didn't turn out all right. The rod and reproof give wisdom. Proverbs 29:15. Now, let's go to Proverbs 13:24. Here's where they get the phrase, spare the rod. He that spareth his rod, what is it about him and his son? He hates him. You say, that's strong. That's what the Bible says. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. But what about the father who loves his son? What does he do? He chastens him betimes. In other words, he diligently disciplines him, diligently, with the rod. That verse, Proverbs 13:24, says nothing about spoiling the child. It says he hates his child. So it's obvious that, contrary to parenting instructor Kathy Brady, the rod is used for more than guiding sheep. It was an instrument of discipline. Now, misuse of the rod is wrong. But this verse also teaches that to not use the rod is disobedience to God. The rod needs to be used. Right now you're asking, what is the rod? What is a rod? Some people say, well, that's the ping pong paddle. You know, the closest thing to the rod is when in the old times, Dad would say, go to the tree, cut a switch, and bring it to me. That's the closest thing to the rod. I find that since I didn't have a tree in my yard when the boys were growing up, I went to Home Depot or Lowe's. And I found me a dowel rod. Now, the dowel rod has to be the right diameter. I didn't get one that big. I got one about the size of my pinky. Boy, was that effective. I put that in a couple of closets in our home, so it was always nearby. I told you how my grandfather used to have in his back pocket a V-belt from a car. And he would use the V-belt on my dad and his brothers. And how that my aunt was used by my father and his brother to go steal it out of his pocket. And then they all got in trouble. But the rod. Here you are in Proverbs 13:24. Go to Proverbs 23. So you're seeing the word rod used in the Bible in the discipline of children. Proverbs 23:13-14. This is a verse that bothers a lot of people. Proverbs 23:13 says, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Wow. Now, I need you to understand that word beat in the King James Version is an old English word that we would not use today because people get the wrong idea. Well, then I'm supposed to beat him over the head. No, that's not what it's talking about. It has the idea of smiting or striking, not beating. Because when we think of somebody being beat, you're talking about somebody who is consistent, constantly being struck with something. This is not license to abuse or to batter as we use the word today. It is clear that the purpose is not to injure. The purpose? To inflict pain. A fearful consequence. Folks, it's clear that the rod is not just used for guiding. If you read and take the biblical use of the rod, especially in the book of Proverbs, you're going to see that it makes it clear that it is used in spanking, and the wise parent will incorporate the rod in the use of child discipline. Neglecting it may delude some parents to think that they are being good shepherds of their children when the opposite is true. Isn't it interesting that God assures the parent that the child will not die? Isn't it interesting that he warns of the potential of the soul going to hell if the rod of correction is withheld? The use of the rod, folks, is not to make the child pay. It is in the child's best interests. It aids in his growth. It aids in his maturity. It strengthens him. It removes the foolishness that is bound in his heart. It can help deliver him from the misery of sin's consequences up to and including hell. Now, I've got another rather long quote that I'm going to give you. This is from Jay Adams. Jay Adams wrote a book called Christian Living in the Home. Some of you have read it. I've given it to some of you to read. And in this section, he actually says that the rod is the most merciful form of punishment, the most merciful form of punishment that there can be. Let me read you what he said. The rod is a punishment quickly and mercifully inflicted. Children sometimes at first question the word merciful. Yet there is no more merciful method of punishment than the rod. This biblical emphasis gives no countenance to inflicting serious bodily injuries, breaking bones, and so forth. That was not intended by the commandment. But the rod, carefully administered with love, meaning, and purpose, as well as the right amount of force, is the most merciful form of punishment. Today, prisoners spend long years in prison, and we talk about rehabilitation, yet we seem to get nowhere. One wonders sometimes whether 39 stripes wouldn't do the job more effectively. Perhaps the prisoner could be released to start building a new life more quickly. But at any rate, in discussing the matter with the child in counseling, he himself makes the same judgment. When given the privilege, we find that invariably he chooses physical punishment over the prolonged tortures of forbidding privileges for days or weeks. Who says that the latter is more merciful? It is like stretching the child on the rack. And in addition, day after day, mom and dad have to retain a cool or negative attitude toward him. The child is in the doghouse, and his parents are on the outs with him for days. Is that really merciful? That's torture. It is much better to have him bend over, assume the position by grabbing the ankles, which is the safest way to do it, and get spanked. Assuming the position has two advantages. First of all, it gives a good clear feel for teeing off with a switch. You can't miss. You get a good solid shot just where it belongs. But even more importantly, when the child holds onto his ankles, he can't get his hands up there between the switch and the spot toward which it is aimed. The natural response is for him to protect himself with his hands, so parents must see to it that he does not get his fingers in the way. Doesn't a good, swift spanking allow tender relationships to develop immediately after that? The punishment is over. There is no need to stay on the outs with the child for days or even hours. He screams and hollers and kicks and cries. And then you take him into your arms. He has paid his penalty. It is over with. It is done. It is God's basic method of punishment. The use of the rod. The state, the government today says it's a form of child abuse. And so what they would like to do is prescribe Ritalin and call your child's misbehavior all kinds of little names that seem to confuse people, ADHD, ADD, and so forth and so on. Parents will use the rod if they're obedient to the Scriptures. Now, this has many other applications that go beyond parenting. Let me make this little statement here. People think that they're pious when they seek to intervene between the offender and the one who's meeting out the just punishment. Have you ever seen that take place, where somebody tries to step in when somebody is getting the just punishment they deserve? And they want to be seen as the neutral party. They want to be seen as the so-called peacemaker. You're not a peacemaker if you do that. You're a troublemaker. When somebody, especially a child, is getting what he or she deserves by the parent, don't step in like the state is attempting to do. You'll see this in church discipline cases, where somebody living a sinful life, going on in their sin, and then you have members who are tender-hearted and sensitive and so forth, try to step in and say, let's not be so harsh. No, let's do it biblically. Let's do it biblically. They often want to be thought of as the peacemaker. They want to be thought of as the neutral party. Such persons, folks, are actually puffed up. In closing, I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, because here we see a church that was puffed up because they did not administer the discipline that was necessary. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication it is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. There was incest taking place in this church. What is the comment made in the first part of verse 2? You're puffed up. And have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. This church was glorying in the fact that they were tolerant, that they were not meeting out the discipline that Paul is saying, this is what needs to take place. You think that you're being sensitive, and you think that you're doing the right thing. No, you're puffed up. And you will see, folks, that parents who don't discipline their kids will often be the ones in the church who try to step in and stop church discipline. I recognize that. They were glorying in their tolerance, it says in verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Now notice the last part of verse 6. Know ye not that a little leaven, what does it do? Ladies who bake, it leavens the whole lump. So you see the solution in verse 7. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven. That's what needs to take place. I've known of people who have been the subjects of church discipline, who, when they accepted it biblically, said that was the best thing that ever happened to me. Much as a child who grows up with parents who administer corporal punishment will say, I didn't like it at the time, but it was really good for me. And I thank God for my mom and dad, even as I can attest this morning, that I thank God for my parents and what they did for me, not to me, but for me. Father,